Dear Lord God, you are gracious and compassionate, and we see that through your interactions with Jonah. We see it through your interactions all throughout the scriptures, Lord. You show us a very consistent message about yourself, and we thank you for that. Lord God, as we've come to study your word, and especially as we conclude our series on Jonah, Lord, we ask that you would illumine this passage to us, that we might learn the lessons you would have to teach us, and that those lessons might actually go with us out into the world, to our workplaces, to our families, to struggles that we face and the challenges ahead. Lord, that we might hold on to your word, Lord, in the midst of those things. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this is our last sermon in the book of Jonah. No, it's a bit sad for me, actually. I really enjoyed Jonah, and I know many of you have as well. But after this week, we will actually conclude, and we'll move on in 2 weeks when Lent starts to study the passion of Jesus Christ as we see it in St. Mark's Gospel. So that's like the last leading up to the cross moments of Jesus. So we're going to look at that as we lead up to Easter as well. But here in our last week in Jonah, we have watched Jonah for the past 7 weeks. We've seen him run from God and build an identity apart from God. We have seen him get caught by God's storm. We've seen him get swallowed by God's fish. We've seen him get taught God's lessons and released to God's work. And last week, we actually saw him arguing with God and God patiently exposing the root of his sin, the sin beneath the sin in his life. And this week, we actually see Jonah in the very same place we saw him last week. He is out in the desert, the hot Middle Eastern desert. The sun is beating down on him, and he is miserable. He set up a little booth that doesn't actually save him from the sun, and he's now sitting on that booth, looking out at the city of Nineveh and hoping against hope that God might change his mind. And that God might destroy Nineveh in the bloodiest, goriest way possible. And he wants a front row seat to see his hated enemy get killed in front of him. So that's where we see Jonah here. And we see that there is actually a bit of urgency here. Because Jonah's misery, we see it in this passage, it's literally killing him. We see three times in this passage, we saw it last week and this week, that Jonah asked God to kill him. Jonah basically wants to commit suicide by God. He wants God to kill him, and he wants that kind of to be his suicide. So he asks him three times, God, just kill me. He is so miserable. He is so without hope that he cannot live in a world where God would act like this and his hated enemy might be forgiven. So last week, we see God trying to expose the root of the problem so that Jonah might be healed. And we saw that God patiently, like a teacher or a surgeon, exposes the root of his sin, the sin beneath the sin, which was his self-righteousness, his moral superiority, thinking that he was better than God, that he knew better than God, that he also knew better than anybody else, including the Ninevites. But this week, we actually see there's another problem. There's another thing holding him back. You know, we notice that Jonah is miserable here. I mean, he has no hope, no joy in his faith. It's often a good sign to us when we take no joy from singing or fellowship or Bible study, where there's just no joy or goodness in it for us. There's a sign that something is wrong. And so last week we saw that one of the aspects of what was wrong in Jonah's life was his self-righteousness, but another aspect that we see in this end of the chapter is that Jonah was struggling with God's compassion. Just like Jonah didn't understand his own self-righteousness and it was leading him into this misery and the depths of his brokenness, so Jonah didn't understand God's compassion, and that as well led to his misery and his brokenness. So this morning we're going to be looking at the compassion of God. And this is important for us because just like Jonah, we have a problem with compassion. Now, when I say that, you might be thinking, what? I don't have a problem with compassion. I'm a pretty compassionate person, you know. I'm good to people around me. I'm nice to people. I help old ladies into stores, you know. I give my seat on the subway to people. You know, I'm a compassionate guy. And we might look at our church and say, well, you know, our church is compassionate. We help people in need all the time. We're giving out to people. You know, we are serving people all the time. That may be true. But the problem that we see both in Jonah's life and in our life is actually selective compassion. We are definitely compassionate to some people. We want God to be compassionate to us. We pray for God's compassion on us, and we almost expect God's compassion on us. If you've ever been in church for a while, you expect, oh, God loves me. Of course he does. You know, Bible talks about it, so it must be true. And we also pray for the compassion of other people, but they're usually kind of within bounds. We think, you know, from this part of the spectrum and this part of the spectrum, these are the people worthy of compassion. You know, so these, my family, my friends, people like me, people who believe the same things as me, and even maybe the needy around me, but those people are really destitute and deserving of my help. Those are the people that are worthy of compassion. But if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that there are definitely people in our lives that we do not think are worthy of compassion. You know, probably few of us think that Al-Qaeda or the Taliban or people who plan terrorist attacks around the world, are those people really worthy of compassion? You know, we don't want compassion for them. We want justice for them. We want, you know, just like Jonah, we want fire and brimstone to hit those people. We want, you know, drone attacks to hit those people. That's what we want for those people. And it can even look in ourselves. We see people who hurt us, who are mean to us. We see people doing monstrous things around us, people with no respect and no care. And we look at them and we don't really want God's compassion for them. We don't want God's tremendous care for them. No, we want justice for them. So we all have this problem of compassion, and Jonah had it too. Selective compassion. We give it to some people, we want it for some people, but we definitely don't want it for other people. And so when we look at what a definition of real compassion is, we can't look to ourselves and we can't look to each other because we all have the same problem. We can't look to Jonah even to define what compassion is because all of us have the same issue, selective compassion. So we need to look outside of ourselves to find a definition of real compassion, what it really looks like, what compassion really is like. And so God goes about patiently showing Jonah what real compassion looks like in this passage. And he gives him a standard that doesn't come from inside of himself or around us, but it comes from outside of him, from God down. So this morning, we're going to look at what compassion looks like. We're going to look at a definition of compassion that God gives in this passage. We're going to see how it's embodied by God in the scriptures. And then we're also going to look at how we're called to respond to God's compassion in our daily lives. So we're going to look at firstly how God's compassion is defined in this passage. Now, I hope you were paying attention to the scriptures we were reading it, because this is a very interesting passage. I mean, it is one of kind of the most surprising passages in all of the scripture. Because if you look at it, and you might be good to take out your Bible actually, just to watch, kind of follow along as I go through this. Because it's very interesting and it's easy to miss what God is doing here. Because as we look at the passage, it almost seems that God is messing with Jonah here. That God is playing this cruel, practical joke on Jonah. I mean, look at what happens in the passage. Firstly, God gives this plant to Jonah. You know, this plant rises up, and it's one of a leafy, viney plant that kind of gives Jonah some shelter. It probably wraps around his makeshift tent that he has out there, and it brings him some shelter. And it says in the scripture that Jonah is overjoyed by this plant. This plant is just like, you know, hope embodied for Jonah. He loves this plant. I mean, you know, we could have seen him caressing the plant and holding it. You know, he loves it. He's overjoyed by the plant. But then we see the next day what happens. A worm gets into the plant and eats it, and it withers and dies. And what happens to Jonah? Oh, Jonah is despondent. He's lost all hope. And then to add insult to injury, on top of the plant getting withered, we see that now this dust storm comes. God sends, you know, this massive dust storm. If you've been in the desert and you've seen, you know, these dust storms, they're just like a wall of dust that hits you. And so Jonah's in the middle of that. Every, you know, his mouth, his eyes, everything is just full of sand. And so he's more, even more despondent. And then after that, even God's even adds one more insult, is he adds a hot sun. And the sun beats down on Jonah. Jonah is dehydrated. He is, you know, burning in the hot sun, and he is faint. And so we see Jonah again. One of the three times he says, God, it would be better if I died than lived. And we see that God is really doing this very intentionally here. You know, sometimes we can have the theology that every little wrong thing that happens to me, I'm like, oh God, what are you trying to teach me? What did I do wrong? And that's actually not a very healthy way of living out your faith. That's what's called fatalism. And that's not what I'm talking here. But we see in the passage that there's no way around it. God is intentionally doing this to Jonah. He is doing it very intentionally. He brings the plant, then he brings the worm, then he brings the sandstorm, then he brings the sun. But we see it in this passage that he's not doing it to punish Jonah. We can look at Jonah, and upon first reading, we can just say, well, God is just angry at him. He just wants to punish him. Like, you know, why would he do it if he didn't want to punish him? He wants to teach him a lesson, you know, he wants to spank him a little bit by sending these things. But we see that that's actually not at all what God is doing here. Just like we saw in the belly of the whale, that was kind of a hospital for Jonah's soul. Here, we see that this is kind of a schoolhouse for Jonah. This is a classroom for Jonah. The desert is God's schoolhouse for Jonah to learn the lessons that God wants him to learn. And we see in this passage that God very clearly wants to teach him a lesson about real compassion. And we see it in the dialogue in verses 9 through 11, 4, 9 through 11. God asked Jonah, is it right to be angry about the plant? So he's using the plant as this kind of parable, you know, this real living object lesson. So he says, is it right to be about, to be angry to be about the plant? And Jonah says, well, of course I'm right to be angry about the plant. I love that plant and you killed it on purpose. But then God responds, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But should you not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Now that is filled with meaning, that little dialogue. So we're going to unpack it a little bit now. If you notice, there's the same word is used twice in this passage. And it's the word concern. You know, God says, are you not right to have concern? You are concerned about the plant. Are you not right to be concerned about Nineveh? And that word actually has a very specific meaning. It means this. The feeling which goes out towards someone who is in trouble or someone who has died. That's what this Hebrew word means. The feeling that goes out to someone who has died or someone who is hurting. So think about the last time that someone in your life was really hurting. Someone you loved, someone you cared about deeply, a family member, close friend, and they're just going through a tough time. Or think about a funeral that you've been to, especially someone that you've loved. Some of you may not have lost anyone in your life yet, but some of you have. You've lost a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, an aunt or an uncle, someone that you've loved. Think about that for a second. How did you feel? You know, you were deeply grieved when that person died. You were deeply upset. It deeply hurt you. And if you think about the friend who is hurting, you know, you begin to attach yourself to this person that you love who is hurting so much that you begin to feel kind of how they feel. I remember once something really hurt my wife, Catherine, and it was something, you know, in her career that we had really worked up to, and it was really disappointing. And there was a moment that I just started feeling her hurt. It was really, I never had felt that before. But she was so hurting, and I felt a part of that. And I felt it so much that I felt like I was being attached to my wife, so much so that I wanted to make it better. Like I had to make this thing better. Because I started feeling a little bit of her pain. I started feeling a little bit of her hurt. And that is exactly what this word means. It's that feeling of anguish you feel at a funeral. It's a feeling of anguish and hurt that you feel when a friend is hurting, so much so that you're called to action to help them. So God is saying to Jonah, is it right for you to have that kind of emotional response to this plant? You know, to this thing. It's a created thing. I made it. You didn't make it. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't do anything for this thing. Is it right for you to have this emotional response of someone dying that you love? You know, someone who you deeply care for so much that you're attaching yourself for it. Is that right? When you don't have any of that feeling towards people, living, breathing people. Is that right? Is that good? And what's most astonishing about this passage is that God doesn't scold Jonah. We've seen this throughout the book. You know, we expect God to kind of scold Jonah like a, you know, like a impatient father. Oh, why aren't you more compassionate? Oh, why are you so selfish? We don't see that here. God doesn't scold Jonah by telling him what he should do, but God actually leads by example here. He says, if you want to know about compassion, look at me. I am compassionate like that. We see it in the passage. God says, should I not have compassion on the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So God is literally saying here, I have that kind of feeling towards people, that kind of feeling of someone, a loved one who has died or a loved one who is in need. I feel that way about people. I feel that way about you, Jonah. I feel that way about Nineveh. I have that kind of feeling towards people. My heart goes out to them so much that my heart breaks for them. That's how I feel about people. And remember, this is God talking. You know, this isn't just a person. This is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. You know, to God, Nineveh and Jonah and us are like a speck of dust to the Empire State Building. You know, we are nothing to him. You know, God does not need us. God does not look to us for fulfillment and satisfaction. God doesn't need us to feel good about ourselves or to feel happy. God doesn't need us in any way. You know, we need attachments. We need people to love us and care about us. We need to feel fulfilled and happy, and we all do that really through each other. You know, we need each other so that we can feel good enough and, you know, we can kind of have hope enough to get through the world. That's how we were created. We were created to attach to each other. But God is not like that at all. God does not need you at all. It says in the scriptures that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is actually three people, and they are together in what we call the Godhead or the Trinity. And together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in a perfect loving relationship with each other. They have everything that they need in each other. So they don't need you to come into it to say, oh, now I'm fulfilled. You complete me. God does not need us to complete him. We need God to complete us. God does not need us to complete him. And that's what's astonishing in this passage. God doesn't need to do it. God doesn't have to do it. God is under no emotional compulsion to do it. But God does it voluntarily. He shows compassion for the Ninevites. He emotionally invests in people. He grieves for them. He mourns for them and his incredible care and concern and hope for them. So much so that he will attach himself to them. So much so that he will go to any lengths to restore and transform them. This is the definition of compassion. And this is actually the heart of God. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Actually, 12 times in the Gospels, the first four books of the Bible, the stories of Jesus, we see 12 times that Jesus was moved with compassion. 12 times. And the word compassion in the New Testament, which is in Koine Greek, is very similar to the word in Hebrew in the Old Testament. The word in Greek means literally to feel or to be moved in your entrails. So that's your small and large intestines. So what it's literally saying is that God is moved into the depths of his gut. God feels things in his stomach, in his large and small intestines. That's how deeply God feels for us. That's the compassion of Jesus God's only Son. When he looks at the sin and wickedness of the world and our sin and wickedness, he is deeply moved. He's moved in his gut for it. When he sees our wanderings and our strayings, our self-righteousness, our spiritual lethargy and our spiritual hardness, he is moved by it, greatly moved. It's not just something God knows about us. It's God something feels about us. And he feels it so deeply that he's moved to action. Jesus, the Son of God, is moved by us. God brings his Son down, not because he has to, but because he wants to. This is the embodiment of hesed love, like we've talked about in the past. An undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. God is not obligated in any way to us. God does not have to do anything for us, but he chooses to out of love. Because he is deeply concerned for us. Because he is moved by us. Because what we are going through, God cares about. He cares about it enough that he won't turn away from us, but that he'll actually weep for us. And his deep feeling of concern and anguish towards us will cause him to action. It caused Jesus, as we will read in the next weeks, to go up on a cross by choice, to be pierced by choice for us, to take all the sins, past, present, and future, of all humanity, and die for it and take our punishment. That's the depth of compassion. And then to rise up with us so that we can have new life in him, that we can be given a new name and a new inheritance and a new family in him, that we can be given new hope and life and a future in him. That's the depths of compassion. And we see that Jesus embodies compassion. Jesus is compassion incarnate. So if you want to know God and God's compassion, you know it through Jesus. And this is what we see, that we see more than Jonah here. Jonah saw God in part. He saw God's compassion, and it infuriated him. He didn't understand, why is God forgiving these people? Why is he being so compassionate? But we see in whole what Jonah saw in part, that God, this was God's plan all along. This was God's plan since the first breath that he spoke in Genesis to the last trumpet in Revelation. This is God's plan, to show compassion in such a way that it redeems and changes us, past, present, and future. This is God's plan. It's a compassionate storyline that he has of redemption for us. So we see it in whole, what Jonah saw in part, that God is compassion. And God is hoping, as he hoped for Jonah, that we might be moved by his compassion. Just as he is moved by us, that we might be moved by his compassion, and it might change us. It might change the ways that we look at our lives, and that it might actually send us out to share God's compassion with the world. So the question for us at this moment is, how do we respond? You know, we can't earn this compassion. We can't do anything to get it. It's not that if you go to church every week and college and career fellowship and youth group or Bible studies and you read five chapters a day and you do all these things, you can't earn it. God does not give it that way. He doesn't give it to you, you know, because of what you give to him. He gives it to you out of a free gift of love. He's not obligated. So how are we called to respond? We see four ways in this chapter that we're called to respond to God's compassion. And the first one is just very simply that we're called to receive it. We're called simply to receive it, to receive the gift that God gives to us. Now, for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, that receiving comes after we realize our hardness and self-righteousness. When we see how much we've boxed God into our own little boxes, how much we've not let him, you know, work, so to the point where we get infuriated when God does things sometimes, just like Jonah. We get infuriated when God forgives people and we're like, wait, why do you do that? Or when God calls us to forgive someone, say, oh, that doesn't seem right, does it? That's when we're called to receive his compassion again. And if you've never received God's compassion, if you've never followed Christ, if you are sitting here and you're hearing the message but going, I just don't know. It's God's compassionate heart for you to receive his Son. That's God's compassion for you, that you would receive his Son Jesus in your life and you would become his follower. In the scriptures, we see that Jesus is the only way to God. But we also see in the scriptures that Jesus is the best way to life. If you want to know real life, if you want to know real truth, if you want to know real hope and peace and goodness, know Jesus. If you want to not live just in the midst of your own self-righteousness and the hardness of your sin, but see God's wider world, know Jesus. Jesus is the best way to life. And so I encourage you, if you've never followed him before, to speak to one of us after the service, to speak to me. There'll be elders up here that will pray for you. And just ask, what must I do to receive Christ? It'll be the best decision you ever make. And so the second response we're called to have, just like we're called to receive him, we're called to be confronted by compassion. We see in this passage that God gives this plant. This plant shelters, you know, Jonah, and then God takes the plant away. Why would God do that? God does it because he cares more about Jonah's growth than he cares about his comfort. You know, we spend a lot of our lives seeking comfort. You know, if we think about the choices we make, you know, the jobs we have, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, the places we live, you know, the food we eat, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We'll realize that a lot of the choices we make are for comfort. They're for our own comfort. We want them to be comfortable. You know, and those things aren't bad. You know, it's okay to be comfortable. But when we look at God's relationship to us, we realize that God is not primarily interested in your comfort. He's not. God is more interested in your growth, in your understanding of his grace, in your understanding of love. That's why God takes the plan away from Jonah, because he wants him to realize that God is more concerned with him than his comfort. It's God's compassionate heart for you, that you might grow in him, that you might learn his love and grace. And so sometimes God might take away a little bit of your comfort so that your need might be exposed, and so that he might be able to teach you in a way that might redeem you. This does not mean that everything in your life God is causing, or every tragedy in the world, does not mean that. But it does mean that God cares too much about you to just let you be comfortable. God cares too much about you to just let you go your own way. God knows how much we turn good things into ultimate things. And so God is too concerned about us to just let us wallow in our own comfort. Because we know the most comfortable people in the world, the people with the most of everything, are usually the most miserable. You know, I was just watching The Wolf of Wall Street the other day, and just realized how miserable this guy was. He had everything, you know, and he's living in this total self-delusion, and every good thing in his life is just getting destroyed because of his money and his ambition to get more money, destroying people, destroying his relationships, marriages, kids. You know, there's this poignant scene at the end where his wife is going to divorce him. And he takes his girl, and he's running down the stairs with his girl, puts his girl in the car, his little baby girl, and the mother's trying to get the baby, and he just cruises out of the back, out of the parking garage, and he hits this fence in the back. And he's just sitting there bleeding from his head. And he still doesn't get it. How depraved he is, how in seeking comfort, he has missed everything that matters. And so God cares too much for us to let us wallow in our comfort. And he wants more than us, than just that we would be comfortable. So, we are to receive God's compassion. We're to be confronted by God's compassion. And thirdly, we're called to be moved by God's compassion. We're called to be moved by the things that move God. We see here that God tells Jonah what he's interested in. He says, is it not right that I have compassion on these people? And it's interesting in this whole chapter, because he's very surprised that Jonah doesn't share his opinion. He's very surprised that Jonah, this religious man, you know, this prophet, he knows everything. He has literally heard the words of God, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't get what God is doing. Now, you know, we are religious people. We come to church every week. We try to follow the law. We try to do what's right. But it's important for us, as we saw all the way throughout Jonah, that in the midst of our religiousness, we can sometimes miss God. We can sometimes miss what God is doing. Because God always cares about people more than programs. He always cares about people more than things. So, for example, let's say this church burnt down to the ground tomorrow. You know, it just, everything was lost. We would grieve, but you know what? God wouldn't grieve so much. It wouldn't really bother God that this building lost, because you know what? The church is not about this building. The church is about people. God cares about us in this building and how we're growing. God cares about them outside this building. He cares that there would be justice and compassion for them. He cares about that there would be care for the poor, that the wandering and the delusion would find real truth and life. That's what God cares about. And so God is calling us to be moved by what moves him. And it's a good kind of spiritual litmus test in our lives. You know, if we look around us and we're not moved by people, it's a good kind of wake-up sign for you that you need to go back to God's compassion. Because God is incredibly concerned for people. He's concerned for everyone around you. He's concerned for everyone in this room. So when we look at each other, God wants us to be moved by other people as well. And so this leads to the last point, that God wants us to be corrected by compassion. God wants God's compassion to correct us. Throughout the whole of this book, God is hoping that Jonah will be corrected by God's compassion, that Jonah will wake up and see what's really going on. And when we look through the scriptures, we see that we're corrected by God's compassion when we begin to weep for what God weeps for. Now, I know some of you guys are going, what? You want me to weep? You want me to start crying? Yeah, I don't even cry at movies. Why do you want me to, you know, cry for the things God cries about? And I'm not saying, you know, start weeping in the middle of the subway. You know, you're walking down Broadway, just start bawling. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there comes a point where we need to begin to empathize with other people in a way that God empathizes with them. So, for example, let's say you have a conflict with someone. Might be at the church, might be at work, might be at school, whatever. You know, and you know you got to confront them. You got to deal with this somehow, and it's coming up. Maybe for you, it's coming up next week or tomorrow. This is what I want the encouragement to be. Don't confront them until you weep for them. Don't confront them until you have actually wept a little bit for them. And the way you do this is by beginning to think about them. What's going on in their life? What are they dealing with? Begin to walk through their shoes for a little bit. Begin to try to understand what might they be struggling with. What brings them joy? What brings them hope? What brings them sadness? What are the things holding them back from true life? Where are they missing it? Where are they getting it? And then think, what does God think about them? What is God concerned about in their lives? And then after you've done that, you'll begin to actually empathize with them and kind of, and even begin to weep for them, begin to attach yourself to them in a way that you want actually them to be healed. You're hopeful for them. You believe in them. You want them to grow and learn. And I guarantee you, if you take that, you're going to approach that confrontation vastly differently than if you didn't do that. It will be a vastly different conversation than before you actually took that step to weep for them in the way that God weeps for them. And this could be anything in our life. If we're holding unforgiveness, God wants you to weep for that person. If you've been hurt by someone, God wants you to weep for that person. If you've been hurt by a church, some of us have been hurt by churches in ways that we don't even want to come back to this place. You know, the church has hurt us in ways that we want to just be left out on the street is a better place than coming in this building. Start weeping for that church. Start trying to understand, what are they going through? What are the people who have hurt you going through in that? And then when we begin to confront those issues, we begin to approach them in a vastly different way, because God's compassion is informing those things, not our own self-righteousness. So as we close, we see that the story has no ending. You know, this is one of the most abrupt endings in the whole of Scripture. It ends with a question. We don't know what happened to Jonah. You know, we don't know if he died out in the desert, you know, dehydrated and angry with everybody around him and God. We don't know if he got the lessons that God was trying to teach him. After this, Jonah just fades into history. We never see or hear of him again. And that's actually the genius and the beauty of this story. Because as we talked about in the past, the story of Jonah is not Jonah's story alone. We are Jonah as well. The people of God are Jonah. So this is our story as well as being Jonah's story. So the ending of this story is ours to make as well as Jonah's to make. So the question for us as we end this story is, do we believe in a compassionate God? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we are saved solely by God's good grace? That you are not saved by what you do? Do you really believe that? Are you skulking in the desert of your own self-righteousness? Or are you letting God open the world up for you to give you new hope and life in his truth and compassionate love? Those are our questions to answer. God says to Jonah, am I not right to show compassion on that great city of Nineveh? Am I not right to be compassionate? And that's our question to answer as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for correcting us in your compassionate love. Thank you for offering it to us so freely to receive. Thank you for challenging us, challenging our comfort in your compassionate love. Thank you for moving us in your compassionate love. Lord, as we hear a sermon like this, we know that none of us are there. Only your Son did it perfectly. Only your Son was moved. Only your Son received your compassionate love to him fully. Only your Son confronted the world with your compassion. Only your Son, Lord, was able to fully embody it and live in it. So, Lord, we know that our hope and the key to life and true life and real life is to follow your Son, to not try to do it ourselves, to not try to be the most compassionate, but try to follow your Son who is compassionate. And out of that, we'll stop trying to earn our own salvation in a way that leads us to freedom, to live in grace and to share grace. Lord God, as we leave this great story, God, may its lessons linger in us. And especially this week as we go out to challenges and struggles, to worries and anxieties, help us to know that you are incredibly compassionate towards us. And may that bleed into our lives so that we could weep for other people in a way that helps us approach them differently. Thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.